Turn back to Isaiah 53, chapter 53 of Isaiah. The week before last, we considered what's declared here in this chapter 53 concerning Christ and his humiliation, including and most especially his crucifixion and death. We covered verses 2 through part of verse 10, and we also brought in verse 14 of chapter 52. Then last week we began in verse 10 with "He shall see his seed," and we went on to consider Christ risen and glorified, Christ exalted, as set forth through verse 11. Now today we continue on with this same subject, beginning where we left off with verse 12, and including, Lord willing, what's said in verse 13 of chapter 52. And then next week, we hope to spend more time in the rest of chapter 52, including verse 15. Now, it may seem like I'm going backward, but chronologically, of course, I am not. To redeem the elect, the Son of God must first humble himself and be made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Word made flesh lived a life of utter humiliation, a life of sorrow and grief, which ended with his suffering and death on the cross. But then he was raised from the dead, glorified and exalted by God as the Savior and Prince of the Church, her head, her prophet, her priest, her king, and in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The death and resurrection of Christ instituted that new covenant in his blood and ushered in glorious gospel times, which we will speak of, those glorious gospel times and the gospel preached in those times and spread throughout the world. And of course, the church of Christ, the New Testament church. We'll speak of that next week and the following week. Now, verse 12 of chapter 53 has God declaring of Christ Jesus, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." And there is this reason given for what is said, what is promised. It says, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors," as we have already spoken about in previous weeks. Now, this really comprehends the life and especially the death of Christ Jesus, that "because" that I just read from the Word. That is, it comprehends his active and passive obedience to his Father in the redemption of those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and given to him to redeem, given to him their head and Savior and surety in the covenant of grace. Now, because of the perfect obedience of Christ Jesus in the redemption of the elect, and because of his glorious victory in that hard-fought battle to ransom them from the curse of the law, the dominion of sin, the fear and power of death, and the deception and power of the devil, God, his Father, promises, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." We are reading, of course, a prophecy that has come to pass. But this is figurative language. It's a truth, of course, but it's figurative language of battle and conquest and victory. It speaks of the honor and glory and privileges of the conquering hero. Psalm 98, verse 1, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." What and who did Christ conquer? By his life and by his death and by his resurrection. Well, certainly we should not imagine he conquered the wrath of God. No, he suffered the full measure of the wrath due those for whom he substituted, and certainly he fully appeased it, even draining the last drop of God's cup of wrath. And we should not Imagine that Christ Jesus conquered and vanquished the moral law, as if the moral law is man's enemy. Man is, of course, at enmity with the law, yes. But the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so Christ was not at odds with the law. The law was not his enemy to be conquered and vanquished, but to be obeyed and fulfilled. But who did Christ conquer and what? By his life and by his death and by his resurrection? Well, we can begin with Satan. It was Satan who engineered the fall and the misery and the condemnation and the death of mankind by seducing Eve first and then Adam by Eve to sin. And it's Satan who blinds the eyes of men and continues to seduce them to do more and more sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, speaking of those who believe not the gospel, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We see Jesus speak of the power of darkness. This is the devil and his power, the power of darkness. We see Jesus call the devil a murderer, a liar, and the father of it. We see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speak of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We see him speak of the subtlety of the devil. John, in his first epistle, in his chapter 5, verse 19, speaks of the whole world, he says, lieth in wickedness. Paul speaks of the working of Satan when he says this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Deceivableness of unrighteousness, this is the work of Satan. Paul confronted that one that stood opposed to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He was a child of the devil. And so, like his father, he was full of subtlety and mischief and an enemy of all righteousness. This is the devil. This is Satan. Ephesians 2, the chapter, the verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we know that all fallen men fulfill the lusts of their own flesh, but the devil is the one that provokes and seduces and deceives and promotes all manner of filth and wickedness and unbelief and brutality and blasphemy and idolatry and so on and so forth. But Christ Jesus came to this dark, wicked world, and he triumphed over the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He undid Satan's victory, his great victory that he had in the garden. He undid it. He triumphed over Satan, the prince of this world. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. This is why he came, to destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, who through craft ushered death into the world and orchestrated the fall. Satan and every principality and power of his dark kingdom fought to thwart Christ Jesus in his redemption work at every turn. And Satan is an exceeding great and strong adversary. But Luke 11, verse 22, the Lord Jesus speaking said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." His palace, he's the prince of this world. But when a stronger than he shall come and overcome him, the Lord Jesus Christ, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. The first Adam fell prey to Satan's craft and power. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, defeated the devil at every turn. And then Christ bruised the serpent's head on the cross, and he rose triumphant over him that had the power of death. Colossians 2, verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And Colossians 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And so the Lord Jesus Christ had this great victory, this great conqueror, this great prince and savior of the church. And another thing, Christ Jesus living and dying and being buried for us won the victory over death and the grave by his active obedience in keeping the law for us, and in his passive obedience in suffering the wrath of God we deserved, and by dying a death of infinite merit to ransom us from death. Christ Jesus triumphed over death for his people. He triumphed over death, including eternal death in hell. He redeemed his people, body and soul. Yes, Satan orchestrated this fall. Satan was the one that by his craft, by his guile, by his subtlety, led the woman to sin and then the man. And so death came into the world. And Jesus has defeated and bruised Satan's head. But yet here is death in the world. It's here now. But Jesus has also defeated death in the grave. Hosea 13, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." You see, that's the language again of a conqueror. I will be thy plagues. I will be thy destruction. And so the believer can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 2, verse 15 tells us that Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to deliver us from death and the grave, and also the fear of death. Now, thirdly, fallen man is dead in trespasses and sins and has a depraved heart. Every human being, as you well know, is conceived in sin, has a sin nature, is under the dominion of sin. Well, Christ Jesus overcame the dominion of sin in this way. The dominion of sin. His people are not under the dominion of sin. They're delivered from the condemnation that sin brought, but they're also delivered from the dominion of sin. And Christ Jesus overcame the dominion of sin in this way, on account of the justifying, cleansing, life-giving merits of his death, communicated and applied by the Holy Spirit to those who believe on him. You see, they're justified on account of that. They're sanctified by that. They're made new creatures. They're imbued with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, by whom the virtue and the efficacy of Christ's merits and the grace of God are still constantly and effectually communicated. And so Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, the curse of the law, but under grace." Christ Jesus then fought a hard battle and triumphed over these enemies of our souls. Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." As I'm sure you know, this too is figurative speech of a great of a great conqueror, of a great victory. And they used to lead their captives through the streets in triumph. And this is what Jesus did. He led captivity captive. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Of course, this divide a portion with the great again is figurative language to show forth a truth, though. It brings to mind a great conquering general being rewarded, doesn't it? In truth, the risen Christ Jesus, the Son of God, of course, rules above all men and angels, great and small. So when it says divide him a portion with the great, I say it's figurative. But what is this portion which the Father rewarded his Son? Because that is not figurative. There truly was a portion rewarded to his Son as the risen triumphant captain of our salvation. Well, the two verses just previous to this one speak of the fruit and the reward of Christ, which he received for the travail of his soul. And this that we now look at is just part and parcel of that, really. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Summed up, what portion did God the Father divide to his triumphant Son? I say, what I am about to share is a summary. Well, first of all, as we spoke of last week, Christ's portion includes all for whom he substituted, and with surety in his life and in his death, including both Jews and Gentiles. All those whom he purchased in his humiliation with his obedience and blood are all given to him as his portion. He said in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, infallibly come. All, until he returns, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ Jesus is no beggar, begging souls to come to him so that his suffering on the cross and his obedience in life will somehow then have some kind of reward. No. He suffered for those who were given him, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, and they will come infallibly, each and every one of them. Psalm 2, verse 6 and 8, I said, Jews and Gentiles, these are his portions, all the elect, Jews and Gentiles. Psalm 2, verses 6 and 8, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Speaking also then of the Gentiles. And Isaiah 55, verse 5 speaks of this same thing. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then again in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my shepherd David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Speaking, of course, of Christ. Luke 1, verses 74 and 75 says this, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What was true of the Jews is true of the Gentiles, that those for whom Christ suffered are delivered out of the hand of all their enemies, as we have already spoken. That we might serve him, though, serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then next, this also is the portion God divided to his triumphant Son. All power in heaven and on earth. We read in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, of course his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. What that means there, power, if of course you study or you go to the original language, it's translated out of go to that Greek language that is translated out of. Power there means all authority with, of course, the power. He has the omnipotent power to exercise this authority as he wills. So here is the authority of an omnipotent potentate who reigns over life and death, over heaven and hell, over men and angels, over all creation. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has authority over all things. He is the King of Kings. And all will bow their knee in his good time. So this is the church's almighty king then, who corrects and chastens his people, who supports them under all their temptations and sufferings, who restrains and overcomes all their enemies, who orders all things for his own glory and their good, and who takes and will take vengeance on all his enemies, all those that know not God and obey not the gospel. This is the church's almighty king, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. And he said in John 5, 26 and 21, the verses, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And in Revelation 1, verse 18, he says of himself, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. All power in heaven and earth is given unto Christ as the church's prophet and priest and king. And so he commissions his church to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore in the authority and power of Christ Jesus under his omnipotent banner. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And then next, an everlasting kingdom of power and glory and light and joy is the portion of the Lord of glory, triumphant. Daniel 7, verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the which shall not be destroyed. And what does it say in 2 Peter 1, verse 11? Something for you to rejoice in if you're in Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so an everlasting kingdom is the portion of the Lord of glory triumphant. And next, God the Father has given all judgment of both men and angels into the hands of his Son. This too is the portion of our victorious Lord. John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then you see that scene in chapter 25, a preview of that great day when the goats will be on the left and the sheep will be on the right. Then shall the king say unto them, that's what it says. Then he will say to the one, depart, depart, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he'll say to the other, enter into the joy of my Father. There's that prophecy in Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, I often think of. It is a picture that many today would deny is really of Christ. They would say, this cannot be of Jesus Christ. This does not sound like the Jesus Christ that I know, but it is. It's the King of Kings coming back, this time in judgment, to judge those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to judge, to put them under his feet. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. I say this too is the portion of our victorious Lord, that he will judge all men and angels. All men and angels. But now, what is this? He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong and what are the spoils? Well, again, and I don't mean to overuse the word, but there is some figurative language here, of course, as we think of the strong. Who are the strong? Well, Christ alone fought and won a great fight to redeem his people from the devil, the curse of the law, from sin, death, and hell. To Christ alone goes the honor and the glory and the spoils of that victory. But it is the grace and mercy of the Lord that those for whom Christ lived and suffered and died share in the spoils of his great victory. He shares these spoils with us. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Well, we are not strong, but in Christ and his strength we can do all things which he gives us to do as our duty, those things which are for his glory and our good. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The church is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the church has been strong, very strong, over the centuries, hasn't she? Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I would say that's strength made perfect in weakness. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. This speaks of the unspeakable blessings and eternal benefits Christ Jesus secured for his whole ransomed church by his great redemption victory. All the graces and gifts of God are freely, fully given by the Father to the Son, who distributes them to his people. Psalm 68, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You heard in that, didn't you, Ephesians 4, verse 8? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But as you read Psalm 68, it helps us to even more fully understand gave gifts to men, because it says, thou hast received gifts for men, you see. And so he gives gifts to men. They share in the spoil. His church, I say, his church shares in the spoil. Christ Jesus victorious is willing to give his people all that they need of the rich, abounding, abundant grace and gifts of God. He is willing. He is willing by the Holy Spirit. But we grieve and quench the Spirit. He is willing to give his people all they need, I say, of the rich, abounding grace and gifts of God, so that they might rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, so that they might resist the devil, so that they might mortify the flesh, so that they might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And best of all, Christ Jesus has given his people, as we think of gifts, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of promise, the earnest of salvation, the Comforter. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Christ has been given a kingdom by his Father. And he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32. He gives us a portion in his kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom then, which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He has been given a kingdom. No, he wasn't really given the kingdom. It says given a kingdom, but it was because of his hard-fought victory that he was given this kingdom. He was divided this portion. And then he divides the spoil with us. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So this speaks of Christ Jesus as a great conqueror and king. It speaks of the reward of his great redemption work to his honor and glory. Now, verse 13, as we move over to chapter 52, goes very, very well with this passage. In fact, very well with the two verses before this as well, which we covered last week. Now let's read verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, this was certainly true of Christ during his humiliation, that he dealt very prudently in every sense with every man in every situation, didn't he? We see it in the Word of God, don't we? Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We see Christ dealing very prudently. We might say perfectly prudently. In every situation, we see his confrontation with the devil after his 40 days of fasting. What did he say? Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. He went to the Word of God. Very prudently went to the Word of God. We would be very prudent if we would always go to the Word of God when we're confronted with all manner of claims concerning the Lord and his church and our sanctification. We see also Christ dealt so prudently with the religious leaders of the day. I will give you one example. You remember when they came to him and said, by whose authority do you do these things? What did he say? I will also ask of you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they were stymied. They didn't dare answer him. And so, of course, they were silent. You see him deal very prudently. Even the officers that were sent to arrest him said, never man spake like this man. You see him as he's preaching. It says in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see other confrontations with those that are trying to bring him into a situation where they can make false accusations about him. And it says this after one of those, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Luke 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so we witness the prudence of Christ before, or I should say, during his humiliation. We also witness it before his accusers, don't we? Behold, my servant shall deal very prudently. Prudently here is translated, carries the sense of not only being wise and discerning, but also successful. Successful. Well, of course, Christ Jesus successfully accomplished all that his Father gave him to do to save his people from their sins. He wasn't drawn into anything that would have interfered with that. He wasn't, as we say, tripped up. He wasn't, as we would also say, I guess, derailed. He set his face for the cross, and he was not in any way drawn into any sort of controversy he shouldn't be drawn into, or into saying anything he shouldn't say, let alone, of course, into sinning. Now, last week we considered this from Isaiah 53, verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and so it did. We saw how this is declared of Christ. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But as we look at this text, my servant shall deal very prudently. Certainly, this applies to Christ, the risen, glorified prophet, priest, and king of his church. My servant shall deal very prudently, that he will be very wise in ordering his kingdom, and all that he sets his hand to do will be successful. He is for us then, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. And Isaiah 9, verse 7 says of the risen, glorified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this truly. Christ Jesus, both in his humiliation and now in his glorification, in his exaltation, does all things well. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, the text next says. Now this is prophesied of the risen, glorified Christ Jesus. This is said of my Savior and Lord, and yours as well if you're in Christ Jesus. This is said of the glorious head of the New Testament church. It's said of Christ Jesus, whom Isaiah describes in his humiliation this way. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. No longer. Now he is exalted, extolled, and very high. That Christ Jesus, that Lord of glory, so despised of men, esteemed not of men, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, that Lord Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is exalted and extolled and very high. There's a real emphasis here. There's a real triple emphasis. He is exalted and extolled and very high. This has come to pass that Isaiah prophesied, and it will come to pass even in fullness and perfection on the day of the Lord and for all eternity. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I say with regard to the earth, all men will exalt and extol and lift up Christ very high, one way or another. But there is a triple emphasis using three expressions which are very similar. The glorious, victorious, risen Redeemer will be, we're told, exalted by God his Father, extolled by men and angels, and be very high, raised up very high, and accorded the highest reverence and honor and glory and worship, adored, worshiped, served, glorified. This speaks of the honor and glory Christ has had and has now and will have in his church, and which he has had and does have and will have in the world by his church. And it speaks of the honor he would have, and he has had and will have, accorded by kings and potentates even. And we'll speak of that next week as we look at verse 15. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In these gospel times, the name of Christ Jesus is known from the rising to the setting sun. Yes, many hate and despise his name. But do we always have to just say, oh, many hate and despise his name, and it seems like people just all reject him, and we're just going downhill, downhill, downhill. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The name of Christ Jesus is known from the rising to the setting sun. Whether men hate him or worship him, they know his name. And victory after gospel victory has been won and will yet be won under his banner to the glory of his name. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Certainly this will be so on that great day of the Lord when Christ returns. It will be so also for all eternity when he will be exalted and extolled with love and joy and gladness by the whole ransomed church of God and the heavenly host of angels. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 13 gives us a picture of that, doesn't it? Even now, and as it will be for all eternity, you have all those that are before the throne. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" Yes, you see, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Christ Jesus will be extolled and exalted by the damned in hell and all the devils forever, in that they'll bow the knee to him on the day of the Lord, and for all eternity they will admit and own him to be who he is, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. As we consider this, he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And listen to Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." He's given him, Christ, to be head over all things. He's given him to the church. You ought to rejoice in this. You ought to worship God for this. We all ought to. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." We'll speak more of that next week as we consider the rest of chapter 52. Now today we've spoken. As I bring this to a close, of the victory Christ has won over Satan and sin, death, the grave, and hell for us who are his people. And we've spoken of the spoil he will divide to unworthy us who are in Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which is Jesus Christ. He's given him to the church. But it's crucial we understand that we too have a fight of faith to fight. The victory is secure, but the Lord gives us battles to fight in this life for his glory and for our good. I say for his glory in our eyes, in the church, and before the whole world. Satan is defeated, but the old lion is not dead. He's not dead. We must put on the full armor of God and resist him and battle against him in his kingdom of darkness by the grace of God and the strength of God, with this assurance from Romans 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Satan is defeated, but that old lion is not yet dead. Sin's dominion has been destroyed, but the sin nature within still lusts against the Spirit and must be battled every day until the eternal day of perfection. Death has lost its sting and the grave its victory, but we must lose our fear of death and gain a deep desire for that far country, that city which hath foundations, whose maker is God. We must gain a deep desire for that heavenly place, for that far country, for that promised land, for that pleasant land, as we read the typical heaven, you might say, referred to in the Old Testament. We must get within us a deep desire and longing for that place so that we die the death of the righteous, a death which witnesses of God's grace and mercy and love and truth. But of death in the grave, we also have this assurance, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, by God's free grace through faith in the gospel of Christ, we've been saved. We've been saved, those of us in Christ, and made new creatures, children of God, with title to all the promises of God in Christ, all to the glory of God's grace in Christ. Each man, woman, or young person who's been saved through the saving knowledge of Christ and the power of God by the gospel stands as a trophy of Christ's hard-fought, bloody victory. But it is the desire and the command of Christ that those won by the gospel join with him in winning others for eternal glory. The Great Commission includes this promise to the whole ransomed church on earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Certainly, this is true in a general, comprehensive, day-to-day sense, but we would be amiss not to put that assurance in the context of Christ's command, go ye into all the world, speaking of the gospel and the doctrines of the true faith. Is it not likely that Christ Jesus is that one figuratively spoken of in Revelation 6, verse 2? And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Has not God our Father given the church not only a gospel banner that it may be displayed because of the truth, but an omnipotent captain to lead her from gospel victory to gospel victory? Behold, Isaiah 55, verse 4, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And so we that have been brought to a saving faith, saving knowledge of Christ through the gospel, ought then to want to glorify the captain of our salvation and win more such victories for him and make his name known from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. We ought to want to raise up that standard against the enemy, that gospel standard. It's by the preaching and spreading of the gospel of repentance, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, that wicked, even vile, cruel men are made new creatures, filled with grace and love. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Isaiah 65, verse 25, speaking of gospel times and the New Testament church. Is that not the greatest victory of all, that wicked and cruel and even persecuting men are made new creatures in Christ with a love now for those they persecuted and a desire to bring others into the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood? Is that not the greatest victory of all, to see new creatures made out of those who are portrayed as wolves and lions? So our Lord Jesus Christ has won this great victory for us, which we've been speaking of, but it's his will that in him we win victories for him. And let's close by just simply reading Romans 8, which has such application here to what we've been talking about. We'll just close with reading, or we'll just pick up in 35. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.